And I'm so glad we're here. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, told of his experience taking care of a large saltwater aquarium in his days. And as you can imagine, taking care of a large saltwater aquarium is no easy task because saltwater fish just require precise levels of things like nitrates and ammonia. He said you basically have to carry around a portable chemical laboratory just to take care of these fish. He said it required constantly pumping in vitamins and antibiotics and sulfa drugs and enzymes. He said there's enough that you pump into these tanks to grow a rock. You could grow a rock, he said. As well as filtering, doing all that, you had to filter the water through glass fibers and charcoal, and you had to expose it to ultraviolet light. There was a whole list of things required to maintain an aquarium like that. It was a constant chore that demanded him to be there constantly. And he said this, you would think that in view of all the energy that is expended on their behalf, you'd think that the fish would be at least grateful. or you'd think that they'd even just get used to Philip being around. But it wasn't so. Every time that his shadow sort of loomed over the tank, the fish would swim for cover to the nearest shell or behind the nearest rock. The only emotion, he said, that they showed him was fear. He further said, although I opened the lid and I dropped food in on a regular schedule 3 times a day at the same time, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I couldn't convince them of my true concern. He said, to change their perceptions, I began to see it would require a form of incarnation, my becoming like them. In another familiar account, some of you are more familiar with this one, I'm sure, every year on the radio, Paul Harvey, he would retell this story about a farmer who struggled to believe what the church has preached every Christmas, you know, about the incarnation, the God becoming man. And so rather than think himself a hypocrite, he stayed home one Christmas Eve. I'm not going to go play the hypocrite. I'm going to stay home this Christmas Eve. But shortly after the rest of his family left for church, he started to hear on this snowy, blustery night an irregular thumping sound on the picture window. And when he went to the window, he noticed tiny, shivering sparrows that were attracted to the evident warmth inside of his house, beating in vain against the glass, and touched, the farmer bundled up and trudged through the snow to open the barn door and turn on the light for them. I think I have a picture to kind of get our minds thinking about these sparrows in the snow. But this farmer tried various tactics to try to get them into the warm barn. He tried circling behind the birds to try to drive them towards the barn. He tried tossing a trail of crumbs, and then he just tried leaving them alone. But everything he did, it seemed to frighten them and leave them feeling confused. And as he stared at them, he thought, if only I could become a bird, if only I could become one of them just for a moment, then I wouldn't frighten them. Then I wouldn't frighten them. I would speak their language and I'd show them the way to warmth and safety. And at the same moment he thought that, he had another thought. And it hit him like lightning. He'd just grasped the principle of the incarnation. Just then he heard the church bells ring in town, cutting through the snow and the wind. And he sank to his knees in the snow before God in thanks. Both of these stories really break down, I think. They don't do justice to the incarnation, but they do lead our hearts and our minds in the right direction as we reflect upon our Savior's birth tonight. John 1:14, guys, can I get the slide for that? Says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became man, and he dwelt among us out of his great loving compassion for us. He came into this world as a man to show his love for us, and that's what I want us to focus on tonight. If you're just joining us tonight, or you're just visiting, this Christmas, we've been in a series about God's attributes. We've been lifting our thoughts. We've been steadying our nerves. We've been strengthening our hearts at the end of this wild ride of a year by studying the attributes of God. The attributes of God are so comforting, and an attribute, I'll remind you, it's just a part of who God is, if you want to put it in the simplest of terms. This is part of who he is. It's something that is intrinsic to his very being. It's his nature. And one of those attributes is that God is love. We're looking at the love of God. What may be a little different about this study, though, that we've been looking at, you know, usually when we go through God's attributes, we kind of leave it with that. But we're looking at it this Christmas in light of the incarnation. And so we'll study an attribute of God, and then we'll see it in the life of Jesus Christ in the incarnation. Colossians 2 verse 10 says that Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form. Hebrews 1:3 says he's the reflection and the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint, the mere copy of his being. Jesus himself said while he was on earth that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. It's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? And we're really testing that this Christmas. We're testing these statements by studying the attributes of God and then taking Jesus' word for it and saying, let's see this in his life somehow. Man, we haven't been let down yet. Jesus is who he says he is. So far we've studied some of the, I don't know, I'd call them cloud level to us attributes, these great attributes like his omnipotence and incomprehensibility. But tonight I want to look at something a little more simple. We're looking at the love of God. The love of God. This attribute's important for us because, for one, many people today are like the fish and the birds from the opening stories. Many people, even religious people today, when it comes to contemplating God, fear is about the only emotion they have. Or maybe even the dominant emotion that arises when contemplating God. Fear of God is a good thing. It's the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says, but it should not stop there. It should not stop with fear. Secondly, many have a God in mind that's far removed from this world. A God that's distant, a God that's displeased with everything that happens, everything that moves. He's just displeased with it. Far removed, apathetic towards it. And just kind of wipes his hands of it. I'm just going to stand back and see what happens. And then, because of the theory of evolution, organic evolution, many believe there is no spiritual realm, there is no spirit beings, there is no great God. And so what's this world left with? It's left with time and chance. I mean, time and chance are behind the operation of the universe, not a loving God. And if time and chance are in control of this universe, then we have everything to fear. There is nothing secure. But according to the reality of the incarnation, if the incarnation is true, then fear and apathy and time and chance can't be further from the truth. Because the incarnation proves that God is love. And he's more approachable than many of us think. And that he's so involved in this world that he entered the world himself. And he came into it without favoritism. You look at his birth in a manger, in a cold, dark manger, no room for them in the inn, poorest people, this young couple that was just... he's going to ruin their reputation, everything about it. There was no favoritism there. He played by the cold and harsh rules of this world, as we do. In the scriptures, there's only three terms used as these sort of comprehensive descriptions of God. One of them is God is spirit. One of them is God is light. And another one is that God is love. And of course, by this, we don't mean to say certainly that God is only these things. God is not only love, we know he's holy, he's just too, but there is still this sense in which to say that God is love is like saying that this is a supreme virtue of his nature. A qualifying way to describe God's motives in all that he does. Love propels him. Love drives him. It's a qualifying motive in all that he does. To the early Christian culture, love became the dominant virtue because he's love. You'll find it first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians, it says, without love, we're nothing. The strongest statements in the Bible, it seems like they're about love. If you don't have it, you're nothing. The Apostle John said, if you don't love, you don't know God. Because God is love. Love for God and love for people are evidence of salvation, John said. Jesus said, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul said, if you love your neighbor, you've fulfilled the law. Faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest is what? Love. Love is definitely a preeminent and distinguished virtue. When it comes to the love of God, we're not just talking about affections and emotions here. We're talking about the free choice of God to continually give himself to others. On the next slide, please. When he chose to create this world and everything we know, he was making a decision to constantly give himself to it and his creations. One theologian wrote that to satisfy his love, all creation has been formed. He is love by nature, and by nature is constantly bestowing, constantly imparting of himself to us. He's where life comes from. He's where everything we need comes from. In him, it's him. I mean, it's him holding everything together that you see around you. He's holding you together. He's sustaining everything. He's always never ceasing to give of himself. He's constantly giving, bestowing, imparting himself to keep everything together. It's mind-blowing. Everyone and everything is dependent upon him, and not only him, they're dependent upon his love for existence. If he wasn't love, he'd kick this world to shreds, you know? All things are from him and through him by his love. Love is the motivator. Love presides over the operations of the universe, not time and chance. But it's not as though love was started when creation was created. In the beginning. Love was before the beginning. This has forever been the structure of God's being. Infinite love has always existed between the persons of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always, in the most worthy sense, loved and have been loving each other. Only a Trinitarian God, one God and three persons, can explain relationships in this life. If God was not three persons, and it was just one God, one person, a monotheistic God, you would never be able to explain relationships in this life. But our God is relational. He's loving by nature. And it's within the Godhead. For all of eternity in the Godhead, there has been loving community and fellowship. And us being made as in his image are not whole. I mean, we're just not whole if we don't have loving relationships around us as well. Because we're made in his image. And I pray that you have a loving family to enjoy Christmas with. But what about the incarnation now? Let's look at that. Is love in the incarnation? I would say the incarnation is love. Like the incarnation is one giant act of God's love. The incarnation as a whole, God becoming man, I mean from conception to his ascension, is one gigantic act of his giving of himself for us. I mean, if that's the definition of love, giving of yourself to others, then this is one giant giving of himself. He literally gave himself. Mild he laid his glories by, out of love, and he was born that men no more may die, the song says. I mean, it's right there in our Christian anthem of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What did God do? What does that say? He so loved. I mean, he didn't even just love. He so loved it. He so loved you. He so loved me that he did what? He gave. There's the expression of love. He so loved that he gave. Why? Because we're sinners. Why did he need to do this? Because we're sinners and we need a Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Reconciling meaning that we weren't reconciled at one point. There's something in between us and God. There's a chasm. There's war between us and God because of our sins. And God came into this world and made peace. He bridged the gap. He restored the fellowship. He brought us back to him through Jesus Christ, through his life and death. You see, God is love. But what else do we know about him? We know that he's just. God is love, but he's also just. This means someone, right? I mean, God's love, but he's just, which means someone had to pay the penalty for man's sin. And only God could do that perfectly and forever because he's the perfect sacrifice. There was no sin in him. Remember, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have an earthly father, which means he didn't inherit the sin nature of Adam. Which meant that when he went to the cross, he was the perfect sin-free sacrifice that could atone for the sins of the entire world. And because he's infinite, his death could infinitely apply to all who believed in him. Forever. I think a lot of people today have been influenced by the relativistic idea that God is love, and because of this, everyone's going to end up in heaven. That he just kind of overlooks sin. He loves everybody. Love wins. It's the motto out there. But God is just as well. Relativism says no one is really lost and everyone's basically right. Everyone can, you know, just everyone should just love and live by their own truth and live by their own light that, you know, that they have. Well, I believe this, you believe that, I have my truth, you have yours. The incarnation flies in the face of all those ideas. It's kind of like a lion. It kind of devours those ideas every Christmas. The incarnation says, this is the truth, and if you don't believe it, and if you ignore it, you perish. The incarnation, if it's true, means nothing else is right. You either have God or you don't. You either have Jesus or you don't. Life or death, heaven or hell. As one man said, the all-accepting God of love would have found it unnecessary to be incarnated to die for sins. He would have found it unnecessary. Every time I think of the name of this coffee and waffle joint downtown, you guys know what I'm talking about, Just Love, the cafe down there. I always wonder if they know how theological their name really is, how biblical it is. I mean, to the person who came up with the name Just Love, and the name probably means something along the lines of, I just love their coffee, or I just love their waffles. And they got good food and good coffee, but to me it's a reminder every time I go in there that God's love is just. God's love is just. It's just love. Our sin, which deserved God's wrath, was paid by his giving of himself in love. He can't just overlook our sin. Sin had to be dealt with in justice. So he took the wrath we deserve. And you know what the Bible says about that? There's no greater love than that. There is no greater love than that. There's no greater love than the sacrificial giving of self to others. Greater love has no one than this. That one lay down his life for his friends. The cross then, when he laid down his life, becomes, the greatest demonstration of his love. Because of it, no one has to wonder if God is love. No one has to wonder if God really loves them. Because why? He died for the whole world. The cross says, I died for you. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But his death for us would not have been possible without the incarnation. And so praise God for that. The cradle and the cross go together, and all of it is this free, loving choice of God, a gift from him. It's a gift. It's a gift to you tonight. I mean, if you've never received the gift of salvation through faith in Christ, why don't you make tonight that night? Why don't you receive the gift of eternal life? By faith. That's all that's required. You open it by faith. You open it by trusting. By trusting in him. Trusting, really, what are you trusting in? You're trusting in his love to you. Right? You're trusting in the love that he's shown you in Christ. It's God's kindness, Romans 2 says, that leads us to repentance, to change our mind about sin and these things, and to trust God. It's his kindness, his love. When you understand this measureless love of God in Christ, I mean, if God's love and God's infinite, then his love is measureless. It's infinite. Infinite love. When you get that, when you start to ponder that, the Bible says this, it casts out fear. A lot of people today, they operate in fear. They go to religious gatherings out of fear. I got to go do this. I got to go do that. Or else I'm going to get, you know, fire and brimstone. I'm going to get the hammer, the mallet. Fear like the fish and the sparrows in the storm. But 1 John 4:18 says, when you understand the love that is in Jesus Christ, it casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. That is astounding. Perfect love casts out fear. He took our punishment, and therefore we can approach him, we can come to him, we know that he loves us, because he died for us. God so loved you that he gave his only son. And I find the prayer of Paul for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, I think it's about 15 through 20, really altogether. I find his prayer there just incredible. He prayed they would grasp this infinite love, this infinite greatness of God's love in Christ. He said, for this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, see, that's our foundation, isn't it? You, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Paul says his love is so wide and long and high and deep that you can't fathom it. His love is it surpasses all knowledge, and so my prayer is that you'd be rooted too and grounded in love that surpasses all knowledge this Christmas. Trust in his love this Christmas. There's a lot of people feeling out there in the world this year that, like, nobody loves them. I mean, it's just people have been pretty, relationships have been hurting, fellowships broken in many places and many lives because of all the divisions and the things that are going on. It's like we're either here or there. There's no in between. There's no meeting in the middle. Make sure you know the love of God that is in Christ this Christmas. This world's missing real, biblical, righteous love. But before we light our candles and ring some bells and sing, I want to challenge us this Christmas to keep his gift going. Make his gift the gift that keeps on giving, because this attribute is actually a communicable attribute. We've looked at some incommunicable attributes, but now we're looking at a communicable one, one that's shareable, one that God shares with us. He shares his love so that we can then in turn share it with others. This is one word to share. So how can you help make his gift to you a gift that keeps on giving? How can you give of yourself to someone else this Christmas and brighten their day, brighten their season? And if you need some ideas on how to do that, I've got a whole list of them in the notes that were out there and on the handout. But I'll finish with this verse, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. How do we know love? Well, by the way, he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In deed and truth. Let's give ourselves sacrificially this Christmas, like Christ did for us, and make his gift the gift that keeps on giving. Lord, thank you so much for your incredible love that you